Well, good morning. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. And that's on my mind. I won't say much this week because I did so much last week, but all that applies. And it's good to see you here today. I realize the way that looks before you get started. I was hoping that the new cardboard box was going to be on the wall back there. But I did not know that if I did it that way, that it would mess it up in 4x3. So I apologize for that. Just imagine that there's some screen over there. Now, the second thing you notice about that screen is that this is clearly about the sermon. It is not. This is not for you to quote back to me 25 minutes in and say to yourself, "Oh Lord, how long?" This is in reference to suffering outside of listening to preachers. And this has to do with a phrase that's in Psalm several times, 11 times, in fact, in the book of Psalms. It says, "O Lord, how long?" Or, "Lord, how long?" And that's because sometimes we're in the middle of suffering. And I could not help but think how many different individuals in this congregation are being touched by some kind of suffering right now, either something that they're enduring or something that a family member is enduring. And I stopped myself and I said, you know, sometimes you just need to do a sermon on what people call felt needs. And that is, people have feelings. People can be in good places in their life, bad places in their life. But sometimes they just need comforted. Because sometimes we all are like the psalmist and we're thinking, "Oh Lord, how long?" So turn to Psalm 89 for just a moment. And let's read it. It's the last three verses of the text, Psalm 89, 46 through 48. Let's read what it has to say here, and then carry on. "O Lord, how long will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore of David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever." Doesn't that last phrase seem a little out of whack? He doesn't seem done, does he? "Oh Lord, how long?" And he's going through all these lists. He said, "Remember, I won't live for a long time, and have you created me for vanity?" And all these things. And even others are mocking you, Lord. But there in the end, he kind of remembers himself. And he praises God. It's the point of this lesson. That's it in a nutshell. No matter what you're going through, don't forget God. Because you may be going through something and it may be the third or the fourth thing and you may think, "When will it end? Oh Lord, how long?" But God is there and God knows. And He knows that we should not be fooled and we should not be surprised. Because I think here's one of the problems with us in life. We think because we're Christians and God is on our side that nothing but sunshine and rainbows should occur. Walking in sunlight, right? That everything should be great. Well, things are great. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But the Bible is very clear. Christians will suffer. Let me tell you something. Anybody who tells you different just doesn't know their Bible. We're told time and time again that we will suffer. And there's a reason for that. Because if I'm ready for that, if I'm ready for suffering, I'm more prepared to get through it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm behind already. 1 Peter chapter 4. Because Peter, in fact, the book of 1 Peter is many times referred to as a book of suffering. I don't know if you think of it that way, but if you go back and read through it and examine it, you'll find that to be true. Peter is talking about a lot of great things. 1 Peter chapter 2 has that great encapsulation of the gospel that Christ entrusted himself to him who judges faithfully and went to the cross for us, and did not curse, did not murmur. Man, that's beautiful stuff. But as beautiful as that is, Peter also reminds us that to go through that, Christ had to suffer. Right? For me to have the great blessing, Christ had to suffer. So if I am Christ-like, if I am a Christian, guess what there might be for me as well? That's what Peter is saying here with the context of 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I'm blessed? You're telling me all these things I'm going through, God, and I'm blessed? Yes. Because Paul talks about it in other places how he's making up for the suffering of Christ. Christ suffered while He is here. Now we are making up for that suffering. We suffer like Christ. We want to reign like Christ. We want to be glorified like Christ. Why would we expect that we wouldn't have to suffer like Christ? Jesus said, don't be surprised when they hate you because they hated me first. In this world, we will endure suffering. In fact, if we're not enduring some kind of suffering, there's probably something wrong with our Christianity. Are we so like the world that no one can tell the difference? When people who are sinful are around us, are they comfortable around us? They should not be. Take a look at the first few verses when you get home with that same chapter. Peter talks about that. They think it's strange that you don't follow into the same sense of dissipation as they do, and they mock you, they ridicule you. You're going to suffer because you're just different. Don't be fooled, and don't be surprised. Well, one of the other reasons we can endure suffering is because we have trained our minds for it. Trained our minds for it. And I tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever been surprised? And I tell you my thing on this. Have you ever thought maybe you were getting a Sprite? Let's say somebody hands me a drink and they tell me this is Sprite. I've got my mouth ready for Sprite. It's going to be cold. It's going to be good. And it's iced coffee. It almost makes you toss your cookies, right? You got Sprite on the mind and somebody gives you iced coffee. Well, if I think Christianity's all sunbeams and rainbows, and that's what my mouth is ready for, and then you give me something else, I'm not going to handle that very well. Be ready. Iced coffee's coming. Job was able to get through the endurance that he got through because he had already prepared his mind for it. It was not new for Job to think about suffering. It was not new for him to think about the glory of God. He had prepared his mind for it. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. This is after his first round of suffering from Satan. And he, that's Job, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's not something that came to Job in the moment. Job had thought about his humanity. He had thought about all the blessings he had had from God. He knew they were from God and could be taken away by God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sounds very familiar to that last little line, that last little pleading in Psalm 89. All these bad things. Oh Lord, how long? All these bad things. Are you forgotten me, Lord? They're mocking you. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Remembering that God is on our side and that God is with us, and even if we endure suffering, we endure suffering at the hands of God sometimes. Well, you know, I say, well, who says such a thing? Isaiah 53 says that. It pleased him to strike him. Please God that he would suffer for me, that he would suffer for us. If I understand that's what the Christian life is, then am I surprised when suffering comes? No. Am I better able to handle it? Yes. Yes. Naked I came, naked I'll go. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My focus on God will help get me through. My focus on the fact that God is eternal, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, His eternal, invisible attributes, His divine attributes are clearly seen by the creation. Our God is eternal. He loves, He knows, and He cares. Faith will get us through. Faith will get us through. Take a look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This verse is popular for people to kind of try to rework a little bit. And I think maybe sometimes they do a disservice to it. You ever heard someone say, oh, God is not saying He won't tempt us beyond our ability to handle it. And what they're trying to say is that God will give us things we can't handle, but God and us together can handle them. I appreciate that, but that messes with the text a little bit. Let's read it and see what the Holy Spirit says through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm assuming that you're familiar with this text, but as soon as I can get my fingers to work, we'll turn over there and read it. Because this has to do with trial, it has to do with temptation, it has to do with God's role in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, the first thing He says is avoid pride. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's really the first thing. Because if I'm relying on me, if I'm relying on the world, if I'm relying on my situation, those things can change. For young people, I think this is the hardest thing to overcome, right? Because when you're young, you sprain your ankle, how long does it take to fix it? You jog around the court a couple times, you're ready to go, right? When you're young, you don't understand that your health can be taken away. You don't think of that, right? You take all kinds of dumb risks, I've heard. So those things may happen. You do that because you don't fear anything. It's because you have this pride or this confidence in your human self. And you've never had to worry about a meal maybe growing up. You're blessed. Your family has been able to provide for you. You never think of those things. What Paul is saying is don't trust in those earthly things. They can be taken away. Take heed lest you fall. Then he says, now that I've got you in that state of mind where you understand you're thankful to God and not depending on the world, now in that condition, God will take care of you and not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And yes, it means that God will be there with you, but it also means that it is something you can endure. The rest of the text there says, but with the temptation we'll make a way of escape. Now, as I'm sure you've heard many a preacher say, because God makes a way of escape, does not mean you've taken it. And that is a good thing to notice here, right? If I go into temptation and I'm not looking for a way to escape, I can't go back and say to the Lord later, well, why didn't you save me from the temptation? I can stand the peril. If anybody gets that joke, get with me later. It's too perilous. If I run into temptation and I'm constantly hanging out with the wrong people, I'm constantly engaging in things I should not, I can't sit there and say, well, why didn't God save me from that temptation? God may have provided a door, but I still have to take it. And yes, this point about the idea that God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can stand, but that God and I together can, that is a valid Christian principle. Look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. This is a beautiful verse. If you have short phrases that you like to pray, right? In fact, oh Lord, how long is a very short prayer. Isaiah 41:10 is pretty good. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Woo, it's pretty good. Your faith will get you through. God will strengthen you. Now, I think sometimes we think, I'll strengthen me. I think we think, well, there is a God, and I believe, I have faith, I'll just have more faith. I'll strengthen myself and I'll overcome it. That's not what the text says. We have a God who is active in our life. Our God is not dead. Our God is with us. Our God says, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. That is active and current. That is in the Christian life today. Paul talks about the same thing. Think about how similar, as we turn to Ephesians 3, think about how similar the language of Ephesians 3, 16 through 20 are to what we just read from Isaiah there. God says, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What does Paul pray for us in Ephesians 3? Ephesians 3, let's look at verse 14 for context. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So this is Paul saying, this is what I pray for you, that according to the riches of His glory, He, that is God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. That's not something for then. That's something for now. Christian, it's not you who gets you through something. It's God strengthening you. When you get home, read those words. Ask yourself if you believe them. Ask yourself if you believe that God is really working in your life today. Ask yourself, if I ask God for something, will He provide? If I knock, will He open? What's Jesus say about that? If I ask, will I receive? What does Jesus say about that? Peter himself prayed for us that we would be strengthened in our inner man. It's our soul, it's our spirit that needs to be built up. This physical life is not what gets me through things. It's my spirit. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length, breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you don't think God is on your side, if you don't have faith that God is on your side, good luck. But for the one who has faith and trust and asks God to strengthen him from the inside, God will do it. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can take God's. Well, in thinking about this lesson, I want to at least begin to close. We're not closing, just hang in there. Oh, Lord, how long? A little while longer. One of the problems I think, at least for me, this is selfish. If I'm going through a lot of things in a row, that seems to be the one thing doesn't bother you, right? We get out there and one thing happens and that's fine and we pray about it. We thank God. But man, sometimes I can't stand up, right? I get knocked down and I'm halfway up and I'm knocked down again. And I'm knocked down again. And it's those times when it seems like it's out of my control. You understand what I'm saying? One thing I can manage. 5, 6, 7 things in a row, I begin to realize I'm swimming in it. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're just in despair and you can't seem to grab hold of anything? And it just seems like everything, the world is just beating you up and you can't stop it. Think about Joseph. Joseph had it made, man. He's the favorite son of the favorite wife. He has all the new kicks. He has the latest Jordans, and there's not a crease in them. Just seeing who's paying attention out there. He's got Mike Brown's coat from the other night. Y'all, Mike is, it's a long story. Ask me later. He's got the multicolored coat. He's got it made, man. He's tattling on all his other brothers and sisters. He's got it. He is the top dog. All of a sudden, he's in the pit. And then before he can get out of the pit, his Jordans and his coat are taken away and they're covered in blood. And they tell his daddy, Hey, he's dead. They don't really say it. They kind of, what could have happened here? Then he's taken out of the pit. Things seem to be looking up. But then he's only taken out of the pit to be sold into slavery. And he goes hundreds of miles away to Egypt. And then he begins working his way back up. And before he knows it, he's accused of sexual assault, perhaps rape at worst. And he's in jail. Now he's in jail. He interprets a dream. He thinks he's going to get out. The man he interprets the dream for is the man who's at the right hand of Pharaoh. Surely things are going to get turned around. And he gets forgotten for 2 more years. He gets to the point where he has not seen his family in almost 20 years. But finally, God begins to bless him. God has blessed him all the way through. But he allows him to interpret the dream of the fat cows and the skinny cows. And Pharaoh says, Joseph, I'm going to let you prepare for the years of the skinny cows. And he puts him in charge of, he's second in Egypt in charge. And in fact, Joseph does this, and they store up grain during the fat cow years. And when the skinny cow years come, Egypt begins to make some coin. Because nobody has grain, and they have to come buy it from this Jewish guy that they probably think is an Egyptian. Yeah, Joseph hasn't seen his family. He hasn't seen his brother. He hasn't seen his father. As much as he is in control, things are still out of control in his life. And you know the rest of the story. His brothers and his father are so desperate that they go to Egypt and buy grain. And there's this long story. They make 2 or 3 trips. And eventually, Joseph is there. And they don't know it's Joseph. It's been so long. 22 years, if you do the math on it. Since he was home. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 45. And if you're not moved by Scripture, I can't help you. If you've ever read this story, and you've read this moment, this is one of the most moving things in the history of the world. Joseph has been testing his brothers. He's kind of been ornery to him, to be honest with you. But now remember, these are the brothers that sold him into slavery. Last time he saw him, they're dragging him out of a pit and selling him to go to Egypt as a bondservant, as a slave. He's got every right. He is in position to take vengeance on them, and they know it. In fact, when some of these troubles come along, they're saying, this is God repaying us for what we did to our brother. He's going to reveal himself to his brothers, but does he do so in vengeance? I want you to ask yourself what Joseph has remembered these 22 years. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. For just a moment, put yourself in the seat here of Joseph's brothers. They must have thought this guy had lost his mind. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You talk about faith. You know who worshiped Jehovah as God in Egypt? Not a soul. For 22 years, he didn't even know if his daddy was alive. Joseph could have done anything he wanted to do. Sleep with Potiphar's wife, he had nothing to stop him. Yet he said in that moment, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. I think of our soldiers so many times. Who get sent over to faraway places. And I wonder about you, and I pray for you that you don't think that over there is no God. that you remember that God is with you in all those times. This is what Joseph says here. Not only does he know that God has been with him, but he realizes the plan of God in sending him. He's saying to his brothers, it's good that you put me in that pit. It's good that you sold me into slavery. It's good that Potiphar's wife accused me of sexual immorality. It's good, it's good, it's good. Why? Because it was carrying out the purpose of God, and I am his servant. Christian, have you ever been through something in your life that later turned out to be a blessing for someone else? I bet you have. I bet you've talked to some young person or maybe some older person or somebody in your life and they're going through something and you say, hey, I've been there. I know what it's like. You can come out on the other side. God works in our life even in suffering. God works in our life even when we don't see it. God works in our life sometimes, like Psalm 89, when we don't even remember it till the very end. Our Savior God is loving and merciful. In preparing this lesson, you try to do your best. And this may seem a little out of order, but I couldn't do the sermon without it. John 11, verse 33. Lazarus has died. They have sent for the Lord. He waited. He finally comes. Jesus sees the sisters, Mary and Martha. And in John 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. It is important for me to tell you that Jesus cares about your situation. Jesus is moved and troubled when his people are moved and troubled. And Jesus feels what you feel. And Jesus wept. You might be going through a dark time. It may seem as if the world is out of control and you can't stop it. Jesus cares. We have a loving and merciful Savior. One more verse, Hebrews 13, verse 5. This Jesus who wept, this Jesus who loves us and is merciful toward us, is always with us. Remember we read out of Isaiah that he will strengthen us, he will uphold us with his righteous right hand. That is true, but it is just as important to always know that God is with us. That's what Joseph remembered. Joseph remembered that even when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, God was there. He remembered when he was in jail and the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh's service and left him for 2 years, that God was there. He knew that God was there when Pharaoh could not interpret the dream. Joseph knew what to do. Ask the God who is with him. For 22 years, he did not see his father or his brothers. He knew God had a plan, and he knew that God was with him. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, we talked about to humble ourselves. If we think we stand to humble ourselves, that's what's needed first. Look at what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, because this is what we need first as well. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. That's going to seem a little incongruous with what we're about to read. But what's the point? Remember we talked about holding on to this world, right? My physical ability and my money and my job and my this and my that. And we trust in those things sometime because we made a pretty comfortable life for ourselves. And we think, well, nothing bad will ever happen. I always have these things. Man, that's right where Satan wants us. If you're holding on to that instead of holding on to the Lord, you're holding on to the wrong thing. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So in this verse, where we're about to have this comforting phrase, he starts with, keep yourself from the love of money. Think about God. Don't think about this world. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Now here's the comforting part. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus is with us. God will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us in our inner man. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Think on those things. Trust God. Don't trust money. Trust Jesus. Don't trust your job. Trust the Spirit. Don't trust your eternal, your mortal being. True life comes from God. True comfort comes from a Savior who knows and cares and weeps when I weep. He loves us and cares for us and wants us to go to heaven. He'll strengthen us to get there. What do you do when you're down? What you do when you're down is you do this. You remember God and you praise His name. We might say, well, don't I need to ask for something? Yes. Shouldn't I pour out my soul to Him? Yes. But don't you ever forget who He is and what He deserves, and that is honor and glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Now, Lord, I come before You, humbled. I will say no more. Be with Your servant, please. And Jesus loves you, and He will be with you. And God will strengthen you and uphold you with His right hand. Do you believe it? Do you know that God will be with you? If you're not a Christian, none of this applies. God will not be with you. That same God has sacrificed His Son on the cross, and you won't bother to serve Him? Oh no. God got no time for that. Do you love God? Do you serve His Son? Jesus Christ has been given a kingdom. He has been declared righteous and holy and the Son of God by His resurrection. He is ascended and is at the right hand of God. If that's where you want to go, then you need to follow the man who's been there. Jesus, the Son of God. When you come to God through Him, God will come to you through His Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will, not might, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, or if you've done that and you've sinned in such a way that you're separating yourself from God, then you need to come back and repent and beg God for forgiveness. In either case, we would love to help you as we stand and we sing.